open my eyes that I may see. It's the song Miss Kim was playing for us this morning. If we have preschoolers that would like to be a part of the service, we include them in an opportunity for extended session. It appears they've kind of all made their moves. If they haven't, then we can just get them down the hallway and they can join our preschoolers for a time of preschool worship. And so, and Brother Ricky does my best to make what we do here accessible to all ages, but you understand how challenging that can be when you have folks who've been in the Lord in here 50 years and then you have some preschoolers mixed in, and so we try to care for them in a special way. The title of the sermon is Will Good Ever Win? Will Good Ever Win? We begin by reading the Lord's Supper passage, and so we do that as a way to frame some thinking this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verses 28 through 26, or 26 through 28. You may want to use the screen this morning. I'm going to cite some scriptures, and I'm going to be moving kind of quickly from passage to passage. And so hopefully that will help you to stay along with me and not lose your place. So the scripture says, as they were eating, that would be Jesus and his disciples, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. I grew up using the word remission. We don't use that word much in modern English anymore. So I often include the ESV's translation of this word. It simply means forgiveness. So Jesus says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. You'll forgive the abruptness of this, but I basically quit using Facebook over a year ago. I used to get on. I used to send birthday greetings. You may have noticed in the last year, if you're a Facebook person, that Brother Ricky didn't wish you Facebook happy birthday greetings. If you did, don't take it personally. I haven't wished anybody any Facebook happy birthday greetings because my Facebook time went from, I'm going to say 20, 30 minutes a day, engaging a little bit and wishing folks happy birthdays to almost nil. I quit doing that because Facebook became a source of real grief to me. Most of my Facebook friends, by the way, are not strangers. They're actually people I know. And so I don't, if somebody sends me a Facebook request and I don't know who they are and I can't figure out who they are, I don't connect with them. So my Facebook friends are not potential friends. They're people I actually know. And that's a little different. Everybody kind of does that thing different. But I don't. It's not Ricky Person's fan club. You heard me preach and you think it's good and so you'd like to be on my friends list. I don't do that. If I don't know you, you're not on there. So the reason that I quit is that it seemed like every time I got on Facebook, I found someone who was angry, who was mean, who was venting, whatever language you want to use for it. But they were behaving in a way on Facebook that after I saw it, I thought less of them. And I'm done with this. No offense, but I want to protect the reputations of my friends, even if they don't want to. I want to keep thinking that they're good and noble and honorable, even if their Facebook page says otherwise. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm actually trying not to be, but I know this sounds tough to bear. So I basically shut that off. I was on Facebook the other day for some reason. Most of the time it's because I get emails and it says that Amy tagged me in something. And so I have to go in there and see what I have been blamed for, okay? to see whether it's just or not, or whether I need a defense or, you know, an attorney, who knows? You just have to check. And so it's a joke, people. It's a joke. So I better just move on. So sometimes I do something that's funny and you guys, but some of you flinch and it's like, oh my goodness, it's okay. I can see you from here. You're not in your car. And so, recently I got on Facebook and I saw a post by a person I know. And they were angry with the public figure. The public figure had said something that they were in political disagreement with. And this public figure had contracted cancer. And so they mentioned this person and said, this person said these bad things. And then they finished their brief little rant with, after saying that the person got cancer, they said, karma. And it was one of those things I just didn't need. I just walked away from that and I thought, this is why I don't do this. This is why I don't do this. To be clear, let's suppose that you heard a person say the most repugnant things that you can think of about Jesus, okay? Let's just suppose that you heard a person say Jesus was an adulterer, or that he was a false prophet, or if something else is worse to you, then okay, that's what they said. A Christian should never, ever wish cancer on somebody. What we ought to wish on somebody is repentance. Okay, so that's just my quick word here. With that being said, I'm going to kind of walk you down a road today, if you'll let me, of just kind of sometimes the way I feel. And I hope that this connects with you. And I'm going to try to show you how Scripture interacts with this as well. So sometimes I just get really discouraged about the world that I live in. It seems to be so full of evil. Maybe you have just been discouraged and it just kind of seemed like you got shoved over because you heard about one more murder. You heard about one more rape. You heard about one more woman being abused. You heard about one more child being neglected or molested. You heard about one more person breaking into somebody else's home and taking their stuff. You heard about one more person like Bernie Madoff who figured out how to trick people out of the stuff they'd worked for. Maybe you heard about one more baby that was aborted. Maybe you heard about one more person being victimized because they were, quote, the wrong color, or they were disabled in some way. And you just walked away from that news and you found yourself saying, when is this ever going to end? Maybe you just went to the restaurant and you sat down to eat and your meal was almost ruined because the person in the booth next to you used a string of profanity the entire time they were eating. And they did so without the least bit of shame or concern that there were any women or children around. They weren't even bothered by that. Just one F word after the other, one GD after another. And you just sat there and you just thought, why am I here? Why do I have to hear this? Why isn't there some common level of decency so when you leave the house, you just won't do that? When is this world going to be, never mind aspirations of good, when's it going to just be tolerable? I'm tired. Enough's enough. Hear the scripture. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth, say it, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His, God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if you have, like Brother Ricky, ever found yourself wondering, are there any good people left in this world? Maybe even to make this more pertinent to our setting, maybe you have been in life circumstances where you didn't just worry about the people of the world being good, you wondered if there were any real Christians left. God put you in some kind of dark place, somebody you counted on and you were sure was the real deal, and you had a relationship with that person and that thing went crooked, it went sideways, and it just absolutely gripped you. You found yourself saying something like this: how in the world can a person who is saved act like that? They've been loved by God. Jesus died for them. The Holy Spirit lives in them. How in the world can a person loved by God do and be and act like that? Are there any real Christians left in the world? Well, again, let's see what the Bible does with this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says this: judge not that you be not judged. The word, by the way, means condemned. I'm not going to camp out here, but if you come to me for counseling and you're doing something evil and I tell you it's evil, don't you quote this verse to me. It means condemned. When I call you to repentance because you're practicing evil, I'm not violating this verse. This verse means there's no hope for you, you can't repent, you're dead. You're going to hell, there's nothing you can do about it. That's this verse. Condemn not. The word judge in modern English is really not a good translation of this word. It causes lots of confusions. I wish the English translations would acknowledge that and stop using it. For with that condemnation you condemn, you'll be condemned. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? To be clear, if you have dust in your eye, it doesn't bother my vision at all. You understand that, right? It's the dust in my eye that causes me vision problems. So this is hyperbole. It's meant to say to you, you can't really go about trying to help other people if your own eyes are dirty. Your first focus has to be yourself. We can lament the condition of the world all we want to. We can lament the condition of some other Christian that we think has mistreated us, but there isn't any help in it. We don't have the supernatural power of God to intervene in their hearts and lives and fix them. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And I'll just add here quickly, if you do that when you are helping your brother, your help will be full of humility and not arrogance. Because you know you're subject to the same temptation that your brother is. And you know that apart from the grace of God that is in the gospel and that is in the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you would be the person on the front page of the newspaper who everyone said was worthless. So earlier we kind of lamented out loud the question, are there any good people left in the world? Are there any real Christians in the world? But maybe we ought to add this one to our thinking. Am I one? Am I one of the good people left in the world? Am I one of the real Christians left in the world? In order to help you feel this, if I can, let me try to help you. So you would be hard-pressed to find an individual who has had more of God's favor poured out on him than me. I mean, my parents are still married 57 years. You getting that? 50, however many years. It's a long time. My dad has been a deacon in the same church since I was a kid. My mother has taught preschool Sunday school for 40 years. Now, they're flawed people, and I'm not ready to declare them saints. I know them too well to do that. And vice versa. You understand. Language has its struggles, and you have to listen sympathetically to be able to hear. But you could hardly be more blessed in parents than I. I was put in a church where the ministers of the gospel preached the gospel and taught the Bible faithfully. I was in a church with Sunday school teacher after Sunday school teacher after Sunday school teacher who was faithful to the gospel. I could go on and on about this, about the way God in what I consider to be pretty extraordinary ways revealed himself to me. Not to say that you can't have the same thing, but I'll just say I find it life-changing. Though some of you come and hear me preach and you walk away and you think, well, that's a perfect fit. It's always been that way. Brother Ricky must have been born to preach. When I look at my life story, that's not the way I see it. Amy is an amazing gift to me. I mean, it just, wow. I may have to undo this when I get home to give her some humility, but wow. We're not going to camp out there because you guys want to go home sometime. So, but God's favor was clearly manifested in a demonstration of his sovereignty. Frankly, protecting me for some good length of time. And then providentially, you'll forgive this expression if you don't like it being applied to God, but just showing out. Amy, literally, I met her 150 feet at most from the front steps of the church that I pastored in West Virginia. So I moved almost 1,000 miles, and God put my wife on the doorstep of the church. I mean, it just, you go back and look at that story and you say, okay. Those of you who are single and you want a spouse and you're no good at it, let me just ask God to send one. You know, he doesn't always use FedEx, but he's really good at it. So here's my question now that's a bit different. With a person who's had so much of God's favor on his life, how in the world and why in the world do I still think and speak and act the way I do sometimes? God loves me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And I find myself sometimes saying, never mind the world, God, when am I going to be right? When am I going to be just like Jesus instead of just like Ricky? When will I see Christ's righteousness not just declared over me, but manifested in me? Without diminish, without some kind of veiling or taint, what will it take for me to be different? Perhaps you know this scripture. I'll just take you there. We're going to keep this moving this morning. It does make me feel better to be in the same company with the Apostle Paul. Although I wish I was in Romans chapter 8 instead of chapter 7, to be honest with you. But here his words. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Let me shortly and briefly translate that. God, this is really frustrating. I want to be all that you want me to be, but the more I press on into being like Jesus, the more I am aware that I'm not like him. Feels like a bad square dance. One step forward, three to the side, two backwards. Make up your mind, I won't go that way. I know nothing about square dancing, by the way. Just... Okay. It looks like fun, but I dare not try that. Okay. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, serve the law of sin. Again, I'm inviting you to feel something along with me, and it's something you can't feel unless you've tried to pursue Jesus. So to some degree, if you're not a Christian and you've never pursued holiness, you've never pursued what it is to be like Jesus, some of this won't make perfect sense. But I owe God's people sometimes some help, because some of you have been at this a while. But let me make the question a bit more painful for you before we get to any kind of answer, because I want you to understand that you should have some holy angst about your thinking and your speaking and your doing. And if you're just kind of oblivious to the way you live life and you don't ever stop and pause and say, now, was that a moral thought? Was that moral speaking I just did? Was that moral acting that I just did? Or was that immoral? All right, God, help me now. And I was kind of ignorantly, blissfully kind of wandering along there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Here's what the scripture says. For if we sin willfully, other translations give us a little help. I wish that some of the English translations would acknowledge that in the present tense in Greek, it means continuous action in present time. It's not identical to English present tense. So when you translate it, you need to use words like continue to, keep on, as opposed to making it sound like if you do it one time. But nonetheless, it's still painful. Hear it. For if we sin willfully, go on sinning deliberately, the ESV says. Deliberately keep on sinning, the NIV says. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's the voice of God, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And after reading such a text and having struggles, I don't care if they're common to man, no offense, but your struggles don't bother me the same way mine do. You find yourself, perhaps even for a moment, what if that's me? What if I'm the one that's trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For whom there's no longer a sacrifice for sin, Hebrews says. What if that is me? Now, Brother Ricky, we're in a Baptist church. We believe once saved, always saved. Yeah, we're also in a Baptist church that believes all the Bible. And so you spend a few holy moments in the presence of God. Is that me? I mean, you can't find a person who's had more grace poured out on somebody than me. Where would he be? What would it even look like? Let me try to help you real quickly. I'm not make this last too awfully long. The first thing is, it's highly unlikely that one who is concerned his sin was too great and that he might have overstepped the grace of God has actually done so. It's unlikely. In fact, I'll go farther than that. It's almost a certain sign you haven't. The one sure his sin is within acceptable limits is the one who is in danger of trampling the blood of Jesus. Any sin is enough to trample the blood of Jesus. That's what holy means. It means God is completely and forever separated from sin. The Scripture says God cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't find it at all appealing under any circumstances. Well, you can't say that. I can't say that. If we never found it appealing, we'd never do it. It is the one who is unmoved by the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God who will take it for granted and live without repentance. Say, Brother Ricky, what's the answer? How's this all resolved? How does the struggle ever achieve victory? Well, I'm not finished, and I'm not going to try to tell you this morning that I am where I want to be or that I think I'm close to the end. In fact, I hope I get a whole lot closer than I am, but I'm counting on God to finish this. If the one who started my salvation is not going to finish it, I'm in deep trouble. But perhaps you have toyed with this kind of thought, or this kind of thought has toyed with you, so let me help you if I can. Just when you think that there's no hope for you, and you've trampled the blood of Jesus underfoot, you are one step past repentance. God's mercy and love and grace, it could not possibly continue to a person with your struggles, with my struggles. And you are in that holy moment, you are anticipating that God is finally going to say, I've had enough. I am done. And you wait for God's judgment and wrath to fall on you and for that to be your final moment. If you've ever been there, let me just remind you of the gospel. Romans chapter 8. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Have you somehow forgotten that it is the Romans 2:4, that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance? If you've ever been in one of these moments like I'm talking about, they turn out to be quite precious. Because what you find is a God whose grace is greater than all your sin. The hymn writer got it right. It is at that very point when you discover again, again, and again God's love. And this time his love is so big and so real and so mighty and so pervasive that though you thought you were stalled, you seem to be jettisoned forward. And you have a renewed confidence in the Jesus who said he could save to the uttermost. My hope is that this Lord's Supper service would be just such a moment. Say, Brother Ricky, it's kind of unusual what you've done this morning. Yeah, that's okay. So if you didn't track with any of this, just hear these words from Jesus in the Lord's Supper. These are the words of Jesus. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus didn't intend for you to have forgiveness of sins, he never would have gone to the cross, and he would not have given us a ceremony
through which we were to remember his sacrifice on the cross, and we were to perpetually celebrate his giving forgiveness. So every time we come to the table, guess who belongs there? Sinners in need of forgiveness. If you're not a sinner, don't take of it. You don't belong at the table if you're not a sinner. But if you're a sinner and you're in desperate need of forgiveness, you belong at the table. That's why the table's there. So if you've ever been gripped with some despair because you looked yourself in the spiritual mirror and you didn't like the dude staring back at you, congratulations, I have great news. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. We have a great God and a great gospel. Hear Jesus, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. I hope every person in these few moments of invitation will give consideration to where you are. If you have never sought forgiveness from Jesus, would you in these moments tell him the truth about what kind of sinner you are and how desperate you are to have God's peace and God's forgiveness, and ask Jesus to give it to you? If you will, he'll change your life in these moments. And if you do that, would you get out of your pew and come forward and grab a hold of my hand and shake my hand and say, Brother Ricky, I've turned to Jesus and asked him to forgive me of my sin. Maybe there are others of you who've been in the Lord a long time. Many of you come to church and you listen to someone the age of your grandson preaching. I understand it gets kind of weird sometimes. But you found yourself connecting with this truth in a profound way. And maybe this morning you would do something unusual and get out of the pew and come down here and maybe spend a moment at the altar or down here praying at the front, just saying, praise God that you're the God who still forgives. I know we're kind of a stoic place around here. We stay in our seats. But you listen to God's Spirit and you do what he would have you to do. And let's have a few holy moments in the presence of the King. Can we do that? Let's stand together and sing.